Samuel Pike and Samuel Hayward's Cases of Conscience, Case 13. How may we distinguish the suggestions of Satan from the corruptions of our own hearts? This question is taken into consideration in consequence of a letter lately received in which it was put almost word for word. And certainly it is of great importance that a question of this nature should be seriously and solidly answered in order to prevent some very uncomfortable or very delusive mistakes which different persons are apt to run into. For there are some who awfully deceive themselves by casting all their sinfulness from themselves and charging it upon the devil, while there are others who frequently distress themselves unnecessarily by laying to their own charge all the evil which they feel in themselves. The unrenewed person is most apt to run into the former mistake, while the serious Christian is most ready to indulge the latter. Those who know not the plague and corruption of their own hearts are certainly in great danger of deluding themselves, while those who see their own sinfulness and corruption are frequently under a temptation to distress themselves. The carnally secure person, when he has been carried into some enormity which gulls his conscience or damages his reputation, is strongly inclined to seek after all manner of excuses for himself, and among the many methods which the pride and corruption of his heart take, this is one, namely, to charge the fault upon Satan in order to discharge himself from it, and ease his mind under the guilt of it. But surely this is a sad way of acting, and we have reason to think that the devil is verily innocent of many of the things which are laid to his charge. But we find the serious soul is of a contrary disposition. Knowing himself to have all manner of sin in him, he is therefore apt to charge himself with almost everything. From whence it appears that it is one artifice of the devil to suggest evil thoughts and then to persuade the gracious person that he is chargeable with them. And if he can prevail upon the poor believer to take those charges home to himself, this produces a most melancholy distress and has a tendency to drive him to despair. And I don't doubt but many gracious persons have been brought almost to the very borders of desperation by being inclined to charge themselves with what was not properly their sin, but was only their affliction. The foregoing thoughts make it appear very evident that this question should be attended to with great diligence. And if I can be a means of giving a satisfactory solution to the important query, it may, by the blessing of God, be a happy means of rousing the carnally secure and of comforting the distressed believer. In order, therefore, to introduce a proper answer to this question, it will be needful to premise two or three things. First, that our own hearts can tempt us to the worst of sins, even without the concurrence of the devil. There is nothing too bad, vile, or abominable for our corrupt hearts to suggest to us, for our Savior tells us that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, blasphemies, and the like. Matthew 15, verse 19. And the Apostle James confirms this awful truth by telling us in James 1, 14 and 15, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, so that there is a great need to be attentive to and watchful against the very first risings of our depraved nature. Number 2, that Satan may suggest evil thoughts to us even without the concurrence of our own hearts. This is indubitably the case with our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though perfectly free from sin, was tempted to the vilest iniquity in the wilderness, as is recorded in Matthew 4, 3-10. And so it was with respect to Eve when Satan made his first attack upon her. And I don't doubt, but this has been the case with many true believers, as will be made evident in the sequel of this discourse. Number 3, that sometimes both Satan and our own hearts concur to produce the same evil thoughts within us. Sometimes our own corrupt hearts are first in the sin, and then we may be said to tempt the devil to tempt us. So it was with the Corinthian converts in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For we find that these Corinthians had been preferring one gospel minister to another by regarding the oratorious speech and by having itching ears. This, it is evident, was their own fault, and from this we find that Satan takes a handle to draw from the true simplicity of the gospel. At other times, Satan is first in the evil by suggesting wicked thoughts to the mind, which are suited to our nature and corrupt disposition. He takes advantage of our circumstances and tempers, and then our hearts readily fall in with the suggestion. And so we are beguiled and betrayed, and in many cases Satan and corruption so concur together that it is difficult to know which is first, or which has the greatest influence to the sin committed, or the corruption indulged. But I apprehend that by the following rules we may in some measure know when Satan has the chief or only hand in the temptation. Number 1. When the temptation is unnatural or contrary to the general bias or temper of our minds. We know that every person has a disposition to some sin more than others, and this is the sin that most easily besets us as it arises from our natural temper. Now observe, when a temptation falls in with this disposition, it is difficult to know whether it arises from Satan or ourselves. But sometimes persons are tempted to what is directly contrary to this general bias. In a former case, we ought to be very cautious lest Satan should get advantage of us, and we be ignorant of it. But in the latter case, it is very evident the temptation must be chiefly or only from the devil. We have a remarkable proof of this in Peter, who was rather inclined to an overheated zeal for Christ and his cause. And yet we find him betrayed into the contrary sin, namely, the most abject cowardice, which we find expressly ascribed to Satan in Luke 22:31. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When the temptation is opposite to the present frame of the mind, then there is reason to think that Satan has a hand in it. The soul of a believer, we know, is in very different frames at different seasons, being sometimes more carnal and at other times more spiritual, sometimes more comfortable and at other times more dejected. Now, if a temptation falls in with the present temper of our minds, it is very likely our own hearts have the chief agency in it. For instance, if when we are in a comfortable frame we are tempted to presumption, or if in a dejected frame we are tempted to despair, not but that Satan may have a great influence even in this case, though more undiscernible, as we see in the Corinthian church, where we find that the church was brought into an utter detestation of the sin of the incestuous person. But Satan takes advantage from hence to drive them into extremes, to swallow up the excommunicated person with overmuch sorrow, which is ascribed to the devil, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. On the contrary, it is very apparent that Satan has a chief hand in the temptation that runs counter to our present frame. For example, if profane thoughts are injected into the mind when we are in a devout frame, or if presumptuous thoughts come in while we are in a disconsolate frame, or despairing thoughts are injected when our minds are in a comfortable or spiritual frame, in either of these cases it seems evident from the nature of the thing that Satan has a chief influence. Number 3, when the temptation itself is irrational, being contrary to whatever we could imagine our minds would suggest to us, here is reason to think that Satan has the chief agency. As supposing a serious Christian is tempted to disbelieve the Bible, or to call in question the very being of a God, or is hurried on towards some unnatural crime, such circumstances as these are plain intimations that the cause is rather the temptation of Satan than our own corruptions. Number 4, when the temptation is detested in its first rising or appearance, it is a sign Satan has a chief hand in it. For when our hearts tempt us to anything, the temptation is attended with a secret delight at its first rising, because it is suited to our natures and wills, and we cannot but feel a pleasure in the suggestion itself, because it proceeds from ourselves. But when an injected thought is abominable in our sight and detestable to our souls at its first appearance, and is an affliction and burden rather than a gratification, this is an indication that it comes from Satan. As in the case of our mother Eve, who, though she was at length overcome by the temptation, yet at its first appearance her heart disliked and rejected it. And it is a comfortable reflection to remember that while this detestation remains, it is a sign that nothing in it is to be laid to our charge. Number 5. When the temptation is violent, it is another indication of Satan's agency. We are perhaps hurried on with a kind of impetuosity and urged to commit a sin in the utmost haste. The temptation says, "You must do this," and the suggestion will not allow us time to think, but drives us on into the iniquity. And what can we judge from such an experience as this, but that we are under some evil influence from the wicked one? Further, perhaps, the suggestion pursues us from day to day. We want to get rid of it. We strive. We pray against it, but still it follows us. It will not take a denial, but is forcing rather than persuading us into the abomination tempted to. This likewise is another plain indication of Satan's agency. I would finish these remarks with a particular thought that reaches to all the foregoing heads and which, from the nature of the thing, appears to be an evidence of Satan's influence, and that is the temptations being external or from without. And here I must desire everyone to look distinctly into his own experience to find out the difference between what proceeds from within and what comes from without. You may easily know in what manner your own thoughts usually arise. You may, as it were, feel them coming forth from your own hearts, and so by this inward feeling they appear to be from within. But at other times the thoughts seem to be produced from an impression upon you. They are darted into your minds rather than proceed from them. This I must leave to everyone's attentive observation of himself, hoping that by a frequent inquiry you may be able, from your own experience, to distinguish the one from the other. And if you have clear reason to think that the evil thoughts are injected into and not produced from your minds, you may safely ascribe them to the agency of Satan. For he has not immediate access to your hearts, but can only work upon the imagination, and so dart or suggest thoughts to the mind. Having thus endeavored to give as clear and as scriptural an account as I can of this intricate matter, let me conclude with a few advices and directions. Number 1. Take heed, and do not charge all upon Satan. This is too common a case, especially among those that have not the fear of God before their eyes. When I hear persons continually casting the fault of their sins upon the devil's temptations and suggestions, I cannot but suspect that such are awfully ignorant of themselves, have never yet known the corruptions of their own hearts, nor seen the excellency of Jesus Christ. But if persons are inclined seriously and conscientiously to take the whole fault upon themselves, this is an error on the right hand, for it is a great sign of a tender conscience to take too much to ourselves rather than too little. And doubtless everyone that has truly seen the plague, deceitfulness, and corruption of his own heart will be rather inclined to suspect himself than strive to pacify his conscience by laying the guilt upon Satan or any other. But you will perhaps say, how shall I know when to charge anything upon myself, and how far am I personally guilty of what I find working in me or injected into my mind? I answer, you need not be much at a loss upon this head, for I must tell you in real faithfulness that you are to charge every suggestion upon yourselves as your own fault, so far as you yourselves are either active in them, consent to them, or feel any pleasure in the reception of them, yea, so far as you do not seriously and heartily oppose them, so far you may bring blame and guilt upon yourselves. But yet, number 2, do not charge all upon yourselves. This advice I have to recommend to all those that are perpetually troubled with and perplexed by those workings in their minds which are exceedingly grievous and offensive to them. Are you, O poor soul, troubled with blasphemous thoughts? Or do you find yourself hurried on into that which is contrary to the frame of your mind and the temper of your heart? Remember for your comfort that these things are only to be viewed as afflictions, and that they will not be imputed to you as sins. You are ready to say, indeed, oh, I am filled with so many evil thoughts, with so many blasphemies against God, with so many questioning about the truth, that surely my heart must be very bad and my case very desperate. Surely never a poor sinner was ever so vile as I am. And is this the language of your soul? Remember this very complaint as a happy token that these things are not to be laid to your charge, neither will they be imputed to you by Him who knows the secrets of all hearts. The great and gracious God that sees all the ways and workings of the wicked one, and knows the workings and strugglings of your heart against his violent and abominable suggestions, will have compassion upon you, will consider your frame and resent the indignities that are offered to you by Satan, as if done to himself. And you have great reason to bless God under all this spiritual affliction. If he were unable still to withhold the consent of your will, and still to abhor and detest those suggestions from your very heart, let these thoughts encourage and excite you to go on resisting the devil, being confident in the faith, and he will flee from you. Number 3. When you find upon examination that it is difficult or impossible to decide from whence the temptation comes, it is the best way to take the fault of it upon yourselves. Sometimes experiences of this kind are so intricate that we cannot come to any certainty whether Satan or our own hearts have the chief hand in the present evil. Now I apprehend that in such cases we need not be too curious to know whether Satan began first or our own hearts. For whatsoever it be, or from whencesoever it may first come, yet it is our own in the event, if it suits our natural inclination, if it falls in with the temper of our own minds and is received with any delight in our souls. Besides, it is a general rule which we may always take, namely, that whatsoever is difficult to be known, it is of very little importance to decide it. And we may be very sure it is so in the present case, because that which renders it difficult to make the distinction is a coincidence of our own hearts with the temptation. Perhaps some persons may be for indulging a curiosity of mine in solving this question, and so may spend their time of thoughts and inquiry in which is most guilty, Satan or themselves, whereas their thoughts and time would be better employed in humbling themselves for the share their own hearts have in the iniquity, and in setting about to resist the temptation. Fourthly, and lastly, remember that neither temptation nor corruption can bar up the door of hope or be a sufficient reason for any soul to sink into desperation. This I speak for the encouragement and direction of those who are perpetually entertaining gloomy thoughts concerning themselves, because they feel so much corruption working, or find themselves so much under the power of temptation. Many serious persons are continually pouring upon themselves and complaining under their burdens to such a degree as to prevent them from taking the comfort and embracing the hope which the gospel holds forth. Let this therefore be a general rule with you, that whatsoever corruptions are seen and lamented, and whatsoever temptations are felt as a burden, be they ever so bad, they can be no reason for discouragement. Though you may be continually buffeted by Satan's temptations or continually distressed by the rising of your own corruptions, yet still remember the hope of the gospel is gloriously full and completely free, so free that the corruptions of your own hearts cannot destroy it, nor do the temptations of Satan deprive you of a right to lay hold of it. Nay, the more violently you are tempted and the more you see yourself corrupted, the stronger is the call upon you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, both against sin and Satan. For the Lord Jesus Christ is a ready succor to all such as are hurried and perplexed, either by their internal or external enemies. Such as these are the very persons that Christ has promised to save. For it is said in Psalm 72:13-14, He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Believe therefore this gracious promise and lay hold of it for yourself, and you may then be sure of this, that the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20.